You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So I recently read a very difficult book, which we should all do sometimes. And it's called Unchristian. The subtitle is What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. Now, this is not a new book. It's actually about 10 years old. But someone recommended it to me, and I read it. It's by David Kinnaman. He's the head of the Barna Group in the States, and they have for years been doing really good research on North American Christianity. So finding out on the front lines what Christians believe, what they do, how the culture responds, there's all kinds of stuff. Anyway, so David Kinnaman, he's the president of the Barna Group, and I got an opportunity to meet him at our district conference this spring. He's incredibly intelligent and has a deep heart for Jesus and for the church and its mission in the world. But this book was not fun to read, not at all. In it, David and his co-author show that young people outside the church have a largely negative view of Christianity, thinking that followers of Jesus are hypocritical, judgmental, too political, sheltered, too focused on counting salvations rather than caring for the whole person. Everybody breathe with me. That is not fun to read. I was reluctant to read it because I've been pretty weary lately, and I've been sort of reluctant to read something that would remind me more of the mistakes that I'm making and other Christians are making in our world. So I don't cry a lot, maybe more when I'm pregnant, but by the end of this book, I was weeping, just full out weeping, alone in my office with the door locked, ugly cry, ladies, you know what I'm talking about, mascara down my cheeks. I was weeping with grief over the mess that we have made of the good news. But that's not all. Thankfully, this book doesn't end with our failure. It ends with a renewed affirmation of what the church can be and is at its best and is called to be in our world. Such a beautiful, powerful vision laid out at the end of this book. Just amazing. So, how do we be the people of God in our culture? With these questions, with this burning edge here, I went to the book of Acts and I found real answers. Answers that were true then and are true now 2,000 years later. I don't have to tell you, if you've read scripture before, if you've read the book of Acts before, that the church in Acts was extremely effective in engaging their culture. We often talk about how here in Canada, we're in a post-Christian culture. They were a brand new baby spiritual community that had not, they were in a pre-Christian culture that had not yet been influenced by Jesus' church. And yet Luke in Acts tells us over and over again that the churches grew daily in numbers, they grew in power, that people were continually added to the community of believers in a very harsh climate. They were on mission, as we sometimes like to say. They were participating with God in spreading the kingdom. So reading Acts was very exciting and encouraging, and I took away for us, for you, three main characteristics of these Acts believers that made them an effective witness in their communities. So the Acts church on mission, they were present in the world, they were fully alive in the Holy Spirit, and they were fearless in sharing the good news. If you have your bulletin, you can follow along with the notes on the back. Just a brief outline here. These are characteristics that transcend time and culture, and characteristics we are called to have today, here in the middle of Vancouver Island, British Columbia, Canada. So let's start with number one. First of all, they were present in the world. And if you're present in the world, a lot of these things actually that David Kinnaman talks about, being sheltered, judgmental, collecting converts rather than caring for whole people, they really go by the wayside because our focus is different. Part of the above, they're symptoms of a church that has lost its heart for outsiders. So in contrast to that, we're called to be present in the world. And this is my longest point here. There are a couple subpoints. So first of all, in Acts, they are present as individuals and present together in the community. It's pretty clear in Acts that each individual person is testifying to the gospel wherever they are. This is Peter and John and Paul, Stephen, Philip, Priscilla and Aquila. They are all making a difference in their culture. They're traveling in their daily routines, going to the temple, going to the marketplace, having meals with people, even staying in people's homes. And Kinnaman says that Jesus' followers need to simply be friends with those outside the church. It's not too complicated. Going to movies with them, caring for them, having them over for dinner, loving them as whole people, not seeing them as targets. So there are so many ways to do this, actually, and it really depends on who you are and your position in life and what is going on in your life. You'll have to ask the Lord, but I'm just going to give you a few examples for ideas. So it might look like following Christ in your job. My sister Allie saw a need in her city for a free designated driving service. She's in a college town. There's a lot of really dangerous drunk driving. It's a huge problem there. And God has given Allie a passionate activist heart. So she's dedicating time and money and lots of energy to starting a nonprofit that will make a difference in her community. My sister-in-law, Mary Beth, works a job that's not specifically Christian at all. But she is fighting spiritual battles at work. She's continually in prayer. And as a result, she's used by God to encourage people, to counsel, even pray for people right in her office. She's able to discern the evil things that are happening in her workplace, the places where the ethics are slipping or abuse of people is happening, and pray into that, and even empowered with the courage to speak out. Maybe you say, I'm not working at all. I don't have a job right now. I don't have somewhere where I'm spending 40 hours plus of my time. Maybe you're not even able to leave the home, but that's okay. You can still be present in the world. You just have to ask the Lord what it looks like. Maybe when your home care workers come in, you can rely on the Lord to not just every time be in survival mode, but occasionally to be able to ask about them and to pray for them throughout the week and ask the Lord how you can minister to them. Or perhaps it's your neighbors. So for me this week, my capacity is pretty limited right now. For me this week, it was moving the plastic wading pool from our backyard into our front yard so that we could connect with my neighbor's grandchildren who are here for a month. That might not seem like a big thing, but that's what the Lord told me to do, and I did it. That was being present in my world. So they're present as individuals in Acts. They're also present together as a community. You can see throughout Acts, and I don't have time to read all the scriptures, that they're spending time together in big groups and small groups, not just on Sunday mornings, not just in their one weekly gathering, but they're meeting in their homes, they're meeting in public. They're having meals together, they're worshiping together. They have a good reputation with people in their community because they're following Jesus and their lives are starting to look like his. So for one thing, it's always noted their extreme generosity that was obvious in the passage we just read. This is the church being present in the world as the church. And for them, it started in their local community, but they grew to have a voice that affected their whole culture, their whole country, causing radical social change. This is part of the reason we spent the last two Sundays delving really deep into life after life and death after death before I preached on mission. Because when we remember that most of our lives happen after death, and this time on earth is short, it helps us to have the right priorities, to care for others rather than only thinking about ourselves. So whenever we do, whatever we do, big or small, shopping or working or parenting or spending time at the beach, we are children of God. We are called to be present in the world and to have our eyes and ears open to what he calls us to do, which leads me to my next subpoint here. The church in Acts is present faithfully and spontaneously. This really stood out to me. This is something I learned for the first time as I read through Acts. There are a lot of things that the Acts church does regularly, faithfully, like we do, like meeting together, like being here, even if we don't feel like being here, like going to serve bagels at Arrington Elementary and showing up even if it's not a great morning for us. It's not glamorous, but our faithfulness makes a huge impact. And if we start to peter out because it gets less exciting or our motivation is going down, we're going to be less effective and less fruitful. So faithfulness is important. But we also need to be present spontaneously. And this happens all the time in Acts. It's not just Paul, but it's going where you're sent. So I'm going to give you one example in Acts 8. If you want to turn there, you can. We're just going to look at it briefly. This is Philip. He is a minister of God, and he's very open to what the Holy Spirit has to tell him. And an angel of the Lord in Acts 26 said to Philip, "Go south on the road, the desert road that leads down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the Ethiopian treasury. And in this story, having been obedient to go exactly where the Lord told him to go, down a road, and he didn't know why, he meets this man who is hungry for the Lord, who is hungry for spiritual things, is even reading scripture, and really needs someone to come along and give him the next step. And this man believes and is baptized and goes back to his people to share the gospel. So Peter listens to God to go where he's meant to go. And that's an intense example, but it might be the voice of God telling us to go somewhere on a certain day. It might be the Lord telling us to put our kids in the gymnastics class at this time rather than this time, or take a job in a different place, or volunteer in a certain school in your community, realizing that he is the Lord of all of it. We are called to be sent out by the Spirit. And we know that that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going overseas, although it might. But we're here, even as we're here, we're still sent. We're sent in various ways as we listen to the Lord. Paul in Acts 16, it's very interesting. He's forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, but has a vision instead that calls him to go to Macedonia, and he goes and proclaims the good news there. So he's going out of obedience. He doesn't know exactly why. Certainly he's wise. He's in the community of believers, but sometimes the Lord tells you to do things that you don't know why exactly he's called you to do it. And I say, if it doesn't go against scripture, be obedient. If you were wrong, the Lord will honor that step of faith and say, okay, well, thanks for trying, and you did great. I'm glad that you listened, and you'll learn to hear my voice better. And if you were right, then you were participating in the Lord's mission, whether it's saying something to someone that might seem a little strange, going somewhere, making a decision prayerfully and not just based on the logic of it. So we're called to both faithful presence and sensitive, Spirit-led mission. The church in Acts is also present to both outsiders and the marginalized. These are not really opposites here. This is almost an emphasis in Acts. Certainly, they ministered greatly to people who are Jewish Christians, which for them was in their inner circle. They ministered also to those who were not yet Christians, but were still Jews and had heard the scriptures, had a bit of a basis for where they were going. But God kept pushing them and challenging them to reach out to the Gentiles, who at this point they often didn't even eat with. They didn't run in the same circles with. They certainly didn't worship with. So who is an outsider to us, to you? Who is beyond God? The disciples weren't even sure it was possible for God to reach the Gentiles, but God was already working. So in Acts 10, this is just one example, but a pretty powerful one, Peter goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a Gentile. This is a big stretch for Peter. Peter preaches the gospel, and Cornelius and his family are saved. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. But what happens before that? Peter's not the start of this. God has already been working in these outsiders, as Peter would see. Cornelius doesn't know Jesus yet in Acts 10, but he receives a vision from an angel that says, go find Peter and listen to what he has to say. The Holy Spirit is already working in the lives of those that we assume might be too far from God, in the lives of those we think have completely rejected God. We participate with the Holy Spirit by abiding in the vine and praying into the situation. And we need to ask God what it means to look out, to reach out to those that seem like outsiders to us. Now, that might look differently for you, and it might cause you to reevaluate. Do we spend so much time with our extended family, which our biological family is important, but do we spend so much time with them that we're not looking to those outside of our family? Are we having people into our home, our neighbors, our coworkers? Maybe when you plan your family birthday parties, you think beyond yourself and think, who can we be hospitable to here? Who can come that perhaps wouldn't normally come to my house? Maybe you have neighbors there, maybe you have church people there, all together so that they can share the gospel, so the kingdom of God has a chance to spread. Or participating in some way in your community that puts you in a different zone, which puts you with people you wouldn't normally connect with. So maybe that's people like Joseph's softball team and maybe connecting with them. Maybe it's going to the care home like we're going to today. That's people who could never come to church. But when we visit, when we love, when we share the word, we are participating in God's love for people that sometimes feel like outsiders. So we're present to outsiders and the marginalized. The last subpoint here, we're present as Christians with integrity and transparency. This is a very interesting combination here. It was very clear to the Acts community that the believers were people of character. Their extreme generosity was noticed immediately. They were working in wonders and signs. They were spending time in the temple. They were glad. They were generous. They were praising God, and for a lot of the time, they had the goodwill of people. They had intense integrity, so much, though, that if you're familiar with the story of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, and you can go back and look this up if you're not familiar with it, they died because the Lord was so committed to the integrity of the church, and when falseness and deceit started to spread, the Lord stopped it. That's an intense story, but it was so important to their mission in the community, their integrity, that they weren't perfect, but they were living as people of God. We should be people that others want to be around, not perfect, but repentant and continually submitting to the Lordship of Christ. And here's where transparency comes in. This is an interesting combination. If you are full of integrity and living a life of holiness and never admit where you're wrong, you can sometimes seem hypocritical or out of touch or perhaps high and mighty. So what we need in addition is transparency, saying, yes, I am committed to following the Lord. I am passionate for him, but I do screw up. And when I do, I come back to him and I repent. I come back to him and I ask him to help me to do better. And if we're on the other side here just saying, well, you know, I'm just a human being and I have all these screw-ups and we don't have any passion for holiness, then we're not really living the life that's bearing fruit like God has called us to. So it's an interesting combination here, an essential combination to our mission, integrity and transparency. And we get that through prayer. Because prayer transforms us, conforms us to the character of God, but also keeps us humble and honest with God, with ourselves, and with each other. So they're present in the world. They're present in all these various ways. But they're not just present. They're not just there. They're also, point number two, fully alive in the Holy Spirit. And this is how Acts begins. They were devoting themselves to prayer. This is everyone, all the disciples, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Jesus' brothers. And the prayer in Acts 1 leads them to the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and throughout the whole story. And just reading Acts was so encouraging, and I could just read the whole book for you today. But I'll just give you the summary of some of the things that the Holy Spirit was doing in their lives. So they speak in tongues, some of which are other real languages that they share the gospel, that they use to share the gospel. They give their testimony to the resurrection with great power. They're empowered to heal. They free people from demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. They even raise the dead. They lay hands on others to receive the Holy Spirit, this gift of God for others. They receive discernment and even prophesy things they wouldn't otherwise have known in difficult situations. They are delivered from evil like prison or death or even a poisonous snake in Paul's case. and they receive grace to endure suffering for the gospel. We believe all of this, but we do have trouble living it out. Kinnaman in this book says that the Christian faith today is actually perceived as pretty disconnected from the supernatural world. On the other hand, a vast majority of people outside the Christian faith are completely convinced that it exists, that the spiritual world can be accessed and even influenced. So some of you may have heard stories of, and this is in my experience, a child in our community suffers from terrifying nightmares. Another one sees ghosts. This is not unusual in conversations I have with other parents. And the parents will use dream catchers. They'll burn sage. They'll consult mediums, not realizing that the only one who has the power to deliver us from spiritual oppression is Jesus. And when we really see the Holy Spirit working in our lives and working in the lives of others as we have faith to pray for them, it is a great apologetic to those who don't know Jesus. So are we walking in the victory that Christ gave us on the cross? And again, a lot of this comes through prayer. So we can pray when we're at home. Some of us feel guilty because we're so busy and we don't pray very much. Consider just having a conversation with God throughout the day. This is what my mom always says. Just have short prayers with the Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I acknowledge that was your gift to me. Lord, I'm worried about that. Lord, help. Whatever those short prayers are, start there. If you feel like you're too busy, you're not too busy to have that conversation with him because he's there. And some of you might have more time. Maybe illness or caregiving might make it feel like too much time. And possibly you pass that time doing good things. You might even watch Christian television programs, and that's good and uplifting. But only if it encourages you to pray yourself. We have actually a movie in our library called The War Room, and it's a fiction movie, but it gives really good ideas on how to pray for others and how to build up a life of prayer if you have that time and you don't have a structure for it. You don't know where to start. Some of you, the Lord is calling you to be intercessors in your home. We're all called to pray, but we might be in a different season where we have a little bit more time or between work or whatever it is, and the Lord might be calling you to be a very strategic intercessor, and he might put things on your heart for other people and expect miracles. So we do that at home, and we practice that here in church. We pray for one another. We are prayed for. We ask the Lord to give us words from him for the body, and then we're obedient to do so. We ask the Lord to increase our faith and so that we can be filled and continually refilled with the Holy Spirit so that we can, as it is in Acts 1:8, so that we can be his witnesses in every area of our lives. So they're present in the world, and they're present in a powerful way because they're fully alive in the Holy Spirit, and therefore they are fearless in sharing the good news. So what does it mean to be fearless in sharing the good news? The good news in Acts is phrased in so many different ways. It can be summed up in the fact that Jesus is Lord, but it's told differently through every person's story, through every person's situation. In Acts, it's very clear that the apostles, the disciples, the followers of Jesus are not invisible Christians. They're always loving, but they don't just love, they also speak. They don't attack people, but they share. They speak into the corners of people's lives where they need Jesus. They're sensitive to the situation. They're creative, but they don't hold back. So they preach to the masses sometimes, like the Jewish authorities. They preach one-on-one, like Philip to the Ethiopian man. They speak to families when they spend time together, like Peter with Cornelius' household, as I just shared. They draw on the scriptures, and they draw on their personal stories. Paul tells his story so many times as he's preaching the gospel. We see so many sermons of his, and he's always going back to when he met Jesus, always going back to what happened in his life when he was transformed by the power of Christ. And they're sharing despite persecution. Nearly every main character in Acts ends up being a martyr, being killed for their faith in different times, in different places. And that same boldness should characterize us. Sometimes we do experience persecution. It does happen, especially in certain places or occupations. I know that happens. But sometimes we're just fearful. When we, Canadians, run up against spoken or unspoken rules that we shouldn't be talking about Jesus in this setting, that religion is taboo or religion is private, we can become very timid. I would say most of us err on this side. I was recently in a local coffee shop, and I was talking with a lady there who I knew was a Christian, and I was still fighting the feeling that I should be keeping my voice down as if it were inappropriate or tactless to be talking about Jesus in public. I am often the opposite of fearless, but there is no fear in love, as we know from 1 John, and perfect love casts out fear. Do we love people enough to tell them about Jesus? According to David Kinnaman in this book, younger generations in North America specifically, and that applies to older generations as well, but specifically, are deeply entrenched often in sin and hurt, and are often unhappy, unsatisfied, struggling in their relationships with friends and family, and yet we are often afraid to offend them by mentioning Jesus. In an article in The Atlantic entitled "Listening to Young Atheists," an atheist university student comments on the Christians he's been around, comments on evangelism and his experience. And he doesn't say, notably, despite the fact that he's a strong atheist, he doesn't say, "Don't bother me with your religion." He doesn't say that. Instead, he says, "I really can't consider a Christian a good moral person if he or she is not trying to convert me." Can you see that? I can't consider a Christian a good moral person if they believe what they believe and they're not therefore trying to convert me. They don't love me. So if we truly believe, if we truly love people and truly believe that Jesus is Lord, that he can give us the best life possible, let alone, as we talked about the previous weeks, that he brings us through death into resurrection, we cannot let awkwardness and fear and social taboos keep us from sharing with other people. We have to be living on our edge. We have to be pushing that fear envelope. Because if we are living a safe, comfortable existence where no one in our life feels challenged by us at all, we are not living as followers of Christ. My friend and professor Rick Watts taught New Testament at Regent College for years and years. And some of you know who he is. He has a deep love for the Word and a deep love for Jesus. And it is in his last chapel service before he was moving back to Australia. This is the last thing he could say to the students, his last address to the college. He went right back to the basics. And he asked this simple question about our relationship with Jesus. And he said, "Do you love him? Is he the center of your affections, the one to whom your heart turns? Do you still have that simple, deep love for him? And are you still willing to confess publicly that you love him without hesitation? For the Spirit God gave us doesn't make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. Now, we actually practice fearlessness here in our weekly gatherings at church. When you're in the lobby, or when you're up here for one of our God at Work interviews, or on a testimony Sunday, and you're sharing the good news of how God is working in your life, you're not just encouraging us, you're practicing how to tell that story to someone who doesn't yet follow Jesus. And we all need that space, whatever that looks like, to share our big story of how we came to Jesus, our small story of where we are in our journey that week, that day, our spiritual gifts for the congregation, the things that God has put on our hearts to share. And when we're obedient, when we share that with each other as a church, we're encouraged and strengthened in our faith, and in some ways, it's almost like role-playing. It makes it less of a leap to share that with our neighbors and our family and our coworkers and people that God has placed in our lives. Again, looking back on my past sermons, our fearlessness is motivated by love and by urgency, by a conviction that following Jesus in this life leads to eternal life, and rejecting Jesus is choosing eternal death. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For Christ's love compels us. We are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised to life again. Christ's love compels us. Our belief in his death and resurrection on our behalf compels us. And our hope in eternal life compels us to share the good news fearlessly with others. So I invite the band to come up now. We're going to respond by singing what is probably a pretty familiar song now if you've been here for a little while. And it talks about stepping out in faith and asking the Spirit to lead us. Possibly you've sung it many times before. But as we sing it together, as we close the service, let's sing it as a prayer, asking specifically for God to empower us, to empower you in our mission to those around us, whatever that looks like. And you know where you are, you know where you've been placed, you know the gifts that you have. Let's ask the Lord to empower us. The book of Acts ends like this. For 2 years, Paul stayed in Rome, and he welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul, part of the church in Acts, was present to the world, fully alive in the Holy Spirit, and he was fearless in sharing the good news. May we be as well, Lord. Would you please stand? Let's sing together.